What type of learner are you? We've been going through and we've been learning from some different things. Last week we learned through the praises, especially that was there that Palm Sunday. And this morning, if you were with us for sunrise service, we were trying to learn from the denials about all the times where they denied his identity, denied his value, denied the relationship that we had, denied justice to him. Well, now we're going to be looking at, we're going to be trying to learn from his appearances. Why is it that Jesus did not go straight up to heaven? He did what he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? He came to die for our sins and to rise to give us eternal life. And then he came back to tell us this, 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 and this. That's never included in there. Why is it that Jesus, having accomplished through his death on the cross, the penalty paid, the price was paid, you lied, you cheated, you stole, you murdered at least, or hated in your heart, you gossiped, you sinned, you committed adultery, you are the one that let your eyes wander, you are the one that did this sin and that sin, and at the cross, when Jesus died, the price was paid. He was put in the grave, and he rose again. As he rose again, he rose to give us new life. As he rose from the dead, he brought and he gave gifts to the captives. He's already achieved that victory. So why did he not stop from the grave and just shoot right past the earth and go straight up into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father? Why is it that he stuck around for 40 more days? What on earth? Why would he appear to so many different people? And we're going to look at that, because he came to save us and it was done, but yet he still made it intentional. If you didn't know, Jesus doesn't do anything on a whim. Everything is intentional. So why did he come and he appear? Well, we're going to look first, he did as proof. Now, whenever we say proof, I'm not trying to win you over to the fact that the resurrection took place. I'm not trying to convince you this morning, but instead it is a proof. It's not. He showed himself to the apostles and to Mary, and he showed himself to all these people as proof, as in whenever you go to get your driver's license, you have to have proof of residency. That's not the type of proof that it's talking about. It's not even talking about the proof of a picture proof. A picture proof is they give you a proof, and it's like, this is what it's going to look like, but it can be scaled to size, and it can have a little, it's kind of a first appearance of what the final product is going to be. I think it's more of bread proofing. When you proof bread or anything that is when the yeast cells in the leavened dough consume the carbohydrates and expel carbon dioxide gas that causes the dough to expand. So proofing dough is letting the yeast consume the carbohydrates and expel carbon dioxide gas so that then it expands. The proof that we're talking about is that is letting a work be there. Jesus had already told the disciples that he was going to rise on the third day. And the evidence for his resurrection, I'm not trying to convince you that the resurrection actually did take place. Instead, my aim is to convince you not that it happened, but why, or what it means that it happened. And so if we look first in John chapter 20, and some of you are going to be annoyed because this is not going to be a sequential order. This is not the order of events. We're not going straight through. But the first one we're going to look at is in John 20. Verse 24 through 29, Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, he wasn't with them. Jesus had already come back and he had already made a few appearances, but Thomas wasn't one of the privileged ones to have seen it. And so as Thomas did not see it, he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hand, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He came to give proof. That he was there. He showed him that he really was there. He came to prove, but notice he said, blessed are those that don't see but believe. It's not the seeing that was the issue. He did give evidence. I mean, the He appeared also in some of the things that his appearing did do, because think about it, the leaders in the synagogue, they were saying, look, guards, go bribe the guards and tell them. No, they came and stole his body because something had to happen to him, and so we've got to create a story. And as he came and he ate with them, it shows that he actually did rise. It wasn't just an apparition. And so as he did all of these things, it did show. But yet notice that what he really did in appearing to Thomas, he fostered that belief. He says, don't be faithless, but believe. And he fostered that belief. And so the work inside of him was done as the carbohydrates were being consumed and turned into carbon dioxide. His having heard what Jesus said was getting transformed and eaten and turned into a belief that what he said was going to happen actually did happen, and it was fostering him in him a belief. But he also appeared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me, who was Paul. And in all of those, he fosters a belief. It's not that he came back to them and said, hey guys, look, it's really me. Surely the testimony of others, surely his own testimony about himself would have been enough, but yet he was fostering a belief. He was doing a work for them that was increasing their faith, that was giving evidence. What it means as he rose from the dead, it's not, once again, I'm not telling you, believe me, it did happen. I'm saying it shows by his dying and raising again, it showed that death was necessary. Because God did not say, you have sinned, you heathens, but gosh darn it, I love you anyway. Come on into heaven. No, penalty had to be paid. And that penalty was paid on the cross. And God backed up his own word and his own requirements when he himself died on the cross. By his dying and rising again, it also proved that that righteousness was achieved. Because it is God's righteousness. It is a sinless and perfect life. It is that if Jesus had said, stop, hold up, you know what, this is going far enough. I've suffered for you, but I'm not going to die. Then God's righteousness would not have been achieved. But instead, Jesus, who was born a man, fully God, fully man, and he lived a sinless and perfect life, he attained the righteousness of God. And the fact that he was raised from the dead testifies to that. The fact that he ascended into heaven shows that God accepted that sacrifice. That sinless, perfect sacrifice was accepted on your behalf and mine. That forgiveness is real. That God said, you are forgiven. In fact, as the kids sang about it earlier, tetelestai is what he said on the cross. It is finished. It is finished, or paid in full. The debt has been paid. There is no more balance that you in which you owe. Christ has paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. Now we try to not sin, but it's not our trying to not sin that makes us right. It is instead the blood that paid it all. It is finished. And the fact that he died and that he was buried showed that that punishment was paid. The fact that he rose again shows that that punishment was accepted and that it was applied to us. And as he gave proof that would work inside of us, that proof is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins. He also appeared, though, to give comfort, to give peace, to give comfort. Staying there in John 20, but we're going to rewind a little bit to verse 11. Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb, and you can tell this by looking at their Gospels, and she was crying, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? They said, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. Having turned this around, she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was him. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is that you are seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. Now, Mary Magdalene, if you remember, this was the woman that was caught in adultery. This was the woman that was about to be stoned. This is the woman whose life held in the balance. And Jesus stooped down and said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. This is the woman who was on the brink of death and Jesus saved her. This is the woman who had personal attachment to Jesus. And I'm not talking about in whatever the Dan Brown book was, all that junk. I'm saying somebody that has been forgiven much will have a much graciousness, and she was forgiven much at the very corner of her life. And so she followed Jesus with a vehement passion. Her Lord, her Savior, Lord, where have you taken him? Where have you taken him? Where is he? And she was heartbroken, and Jesus came to give her comfort, to give her peace. We think of comfort and we think of peace, and I don't know if you like a warm blanket. Like sometimes you have a favorite toy or a blanket, or maybe you like some hot cocoa, or you've got your favorite chair or place you like to sit, and it just provides a comfort for you. And Jesus, out of everything, he could have finished his work on the earth and in the tomb and gone straight to heaven, but he stopped to give comfort, to give peace. In fact, he gave the Holy Spirit as the great comforter. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, there's the ones that are on the road to Emmaus. And once again, Jesus comes to them, but they don't know who it is. And as they don't know who it is, they're struggling. And he talks to them, and he explains things to them. And as they finally figure out who it is, they said, weren't our hearts burning this whole time because of him? And then they go on to Jerusalem, and Jesus is there, and they are comforted, and he gives them the Holy Spirit and the comfort that is there, that is only made possible through his resurrection and through his coming back and through his testifying and ministering to them. See, Easter is more than fancy clothes. It's more than marking a box. It's good. It feels good. But we don't just say, hey, I did my part. I went to church. Pat on the back. It's more than that. It's about a reconciliation. It's about knowing that he holds us securely. See, what does it mean that Jesus rose again? What does it mean that Jesus appears to us? It means that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we do it with the little bitties that we have right now. For God so loved, fill in your name. For God so loved Todd. For God so loved Cole. For God so loved Sierra. For God so loved Mitzi. For God so loved Billy. Hey, we could keep going. You ready? For God so loved you. The fact that Jesus rose again, and Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm on a mission and I want my righteousness achieved and I don't really care about you. No, the fact that he loved the world is why he came. The fact that he stopped to minister to a Mary that was forgiven much. The fact that he stopped and he talked to a Peter, that he talked to a John, that he talked to those others, these disciples on the road to Emmaus. The fact that he knew that they had questions. The fact that he knew that they were hurting, that they were grieving. His presence means that he loves you. And his rising from the dead means and his appearing shows us with Mary Magdalene that even one of those receives forgiveness. I don't know if you consider yourself one of those. I don't know how much bravery it took you to walk through the doors of a church. Let's be honest, churches aren't always welcoming like they should be. And it might have been, you might have been gritting your teeth and dreading coming for so long. If so, know that the God of the church, the God in which we worship, he forgives even those. I don't know what your past is, but you could probably shock me, but you're not going to shock him. But even in the midst of all the shock, all the midst of, whoa, I can't believe that story, he looks and says, yeah, I knew it, and I died for it. And you can have forgiveness, even if you're one of those. Even if you've been riddled with drugs or alcohol. Even if you've committed adultery 100,000 times. Even if you've forsaken God over and over and over again. Even if you've been to church and you think you're good enough for your own self. God forgives even your own self-righteousness. God forgives it all, even those. And his resurrection proves, his appearing proves that he talks to even us, even one such as we are. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us something else. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. It's not that Jesus went through his time on earth never with a temptation. It's not even that he had to do those three little things with the devil. I say little things. Where he was tempted by Satan in the desert. Hey, he was a person. He was around people who probably, my guess is, sometime when he was learning to carpentry with Joseph, Joseph probably messed up and dropped a board on him at some time. And there were probably people in the marketplace that did things to him, and he could have reacted negatively. There were probably some scantily clad Dead Sea beach goers that could have caught his eye. He lived in the world, and he lived as a man, and he was fully man, yet we have someone who can sympathize with us, for although he was tempted in every way, he never did, and he provides the way out. This past week I made, and I've told some of you this, I made an Easter egg hunt for Kendall and Caleb. They run track, and I thought, hey, you know what? It would be great. We're going to have an egg hunt over 9 different houses. And not just in our neighborhood. We went out into a few different neighborhoods. And so what I did, I would get an Easter egg, first I gave them a clue, and I would tell them, like, who it is in the church. And so if they knew how to get there, they could just go. If not, I gave them directions how to get there, and they would go, and then they would have to find another egg. And inside that egg was a little prize, and guess what? Directions to the next house. Not the neighbor's house. No, they got to go somewhere. And so they ran for, an hour. I don't know how long it was. Caleb ran like 6.4 miles or something. And Kendall's course was a little different. She ran a whole bunch of miles. And they ran over all of that. And I thought, man, this is nice. Let me check Life 360. Where are they now? As I sat on my couch. God didn't do that. He didn't look down from heaven and say, hey, I'm giving you this life. I'm going to be watching you. I'm going to check up on you all the time and know just where you are. He came and lived among us, and there is nothing that you are going through. Whatever temptation is ripping at you, whatever is grabbing at your mind, whatever is grabbing at your heart, whatever it is, he can sympathize. He can empathize. He knows what it's like to go through that. And guess what? You want to know somebody that won, that defeated it, that stayed true? He did. And his appearing shows that he is a God that is with us and for us. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And his coming back shows that he cares and he walks with us. He talks with us. On the road to Emmaus, he kept teaching and opening their eyes to them. He is a God of peace and comfort. But he's also the God of restoration, as we keep on in John. And John, Jesus, okay, so he's made several appearances now. And now, guess what? The disciples went back to fishing. Anybody planning to go fishing this week? Well, Jesus came, and he was on the beach, and he said, hey, cast your net to the side, and you'll catch a bunch of fish. And they did, and then they were like, oh, it's Jesus. And so they get out, and they run to the shore, and he comes, and he brings to Peter. Peter, the guy who's denied him 3 times. A few nights ago by this point, the girl said, hey, weren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And Peter says, no, not me. And then somebody else says, yeah, you were with him. Curse you, I was not with him. Yeah, you were. And then another time, surely, you, even the way you talk gives it away. Now, I don't know what he talks, what kind of draw that was, but even the way he talked gave it away. And he said, it was not me. Cock-a-doodle-doo. So 3 times he's now denied God. 3 times he stabbed him in the back. 3 times he has turned the traitor on him. Yet he is the God of restoration, because now he says, Simon, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Simon, are you sure you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. A 3rd time he says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And so the 3-time denials, the big abandonment turned into the big restoration. 3 times he's denied, and 3 times he has now declared, make a declaration and coming back. It's back to the beginning, back to how it was, because he ends that and says, And he says, the conclusion of talking to Peter, after this, he told him, follow me. Guess what the first thing Jesus said to him all the way back at the beginning of the book? Hey, Peter, follow me. And he brings him back to the start. He gives him that do-over. He gives him that restoration that we need. Much like Adam and Eve, whenever mankind fell, we all fell and we fell hard. We need to be restored. But it's kind of like those restoration TV shows. Restoration TV shows are kind of a farce because they don't really restore it. They actually make it better. They don't make it back exactly like it was. They instead make updates and improvements. And they do fix it up and they do make it nice. But they make it even better. And he makes us even better. And in heaven, we will never lie. We will live to never die again. And we will follow to never fall away again. It means back to Eden, back to how we were meant to be. It means back to the relationship. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. And it means that restoring of that relationship. Actually, for the first time in our lives, we can be who we were designed and created to be. And he does that. As he appears to us and he shows us who he is and what he's done and explains it to us, he is a God of restoration. I can only imagine what it would have been like for Peter had Jesus not come back and given him that time to declare his love. But he is the God of restoration. And then finally, he is also the God of mission. Now, there's lots of different times and lots of different ways whenever Jesus appeared. He gave them, of course, in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 and Luke 24, Mark 16, John 21, even with what he does with Peter and John. But the famous of these is the Great Commission. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, he came to give them a mission. And Psalm 51, 12 and 13 is where David has sinned and he's fallen with Bathsheba. Now he asks God to restore him. And he says, restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. See, whenever we are restored to God, then we go on mission for God. A lot of times we think that calling to God is calling to salvation. The calling to missions, to calling to make disciples, that's a whole different calling, but it's all one part and parcel. And he came back to show them what the meaning, what the purpose of their life was. You see, as C.S. Lewis says, and this is an exact quote, he said, people were made to run on God. Some of you have diesel engines. You don't put gas in a diesel engine. You don't put diesel in a gas engine. Some of you have electric vehicles. There's nowhere to put gas in it anywhere. It runs off of electricity. But whatever your car was made to run off of, that's what it runs off of. And people were made to run on God. We were created for God, to live in relationship with God. And life does not work. Life is meaningless apart from that. To continue the car analogy, if we don't know him, and if we aren't making him known, if we forget what it is that we are here for, then life is nothing. For we were created to know him and to make him known. It's like whenever Rochelle hates sending me to Walmart because I always come home with something else. Now, most of the time it's not too bad if I come home with something else, as long as I at least come home with what I was sent to Walmart for. But as Christians, too often times we come home with something else, but we've forgotten what we were created for. It's not that God wants us to be sourpusses and have no joy and not do anything in this world and not play sports and not read books and not do anything. It's not that there's nothing else in this world. But whenever we forget that the reason we're in this world is to know him and to make him known, then we fail. We were made to run on God, but too many times we want to run on God, but we want it to look like this. How many, if you have a Dodge Viper or a Lamborghini, either one, hey, I want to talk to you later. I just want to go for a ride. But you want to know what I want? Whenever I say I want to go for a ride, I don't mean I want you to take me down my driveway to the mailbox and back. That's a complete waste of a Viper or a Lamborghini or fill in your favorite sports car. It's silly to have a Lamborghini that goes down the driveway, and I'm not talking about a country driveway. I'm talking about a 40-yard city driveway to the mailbox and back in a Lamborghini. What's the point? To have the God of this universe living inside of us, to have Him as our meaning, to know Him, and to be delighted in Him, and to respond to what it is He does, if we forget to know Him and to make Him known, then we have all the joy in the world and all the hope and all the love and all the patience and all the everything you got, like a Lamborghini in your driveway. We are missing out because it means that it's more than just meeting together. It's more than going to church. It's more than just worship. In fact, it is worship. Our life in response to Him is the worship of what it is. Our life of making disciples is a responsibility, but it's also a privilege. It is something we're called to do, something we delight to do. And as He came back, He reminded them of that so they wouldn't get caught up in going back to fishing, so they wouldn't get caught up in doing whatever the next thing is. Well, we did that for a while. That was cool. What's the next thing? But instead, it would be part of their DNA and who they were. Why do I not tell you? I want to prove to you that the resurrection took place in part because when they saw Jesus, their lives were different. Peter might have still stuck his foot in his mouth, but he had a mission and a charge, and he no longer was the denier. He went with Christ. The other disciples no longer passively walked away, but they all went out and proclaimed His name. One of the apologetic proofs of the resurrection is one is testified in all four Gospels, and it's not written the exact same way. Some people want to complain, well, it's not written the same way. They don't include the same details. You know what? If it was all the same details, then I'm going to assume that it is not real and that that was just the party line. If you ever noticed in politics today, there's a party line, and everybody you hear on TV says is parroting the same stuff because it's the party line. But see, this is more than the party line. This is the actual history of what took place. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. And the fact that all 11 of the disciples, even the one that was the replacement, 11 out of the 12 disciples, they died never denying that He rose again. They, all of them, not just one of them, not just two of them, they went into all the world. They left their homes, they left their villages, they left their counties, they left their states, their countries. They traveled all over the place. All of them going to the grave, being put to death, saying Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. The fact of the resurrection is there. And He came back not just to say, see guys, I did it, hey. He came back to foster in us a belief, to give us proof that stirs up, that eats, that is the catalyst that eats the leaven and whatever and all that yeasty stuff again. Where we hear His word, where we hear. And so He comes to us. He comes to us today through His word. He comes to us today. He might come to you through a dream, but if so, it's going to be backed up by the word. He comes to us as other Christians share what He's teaching them. He comes to us through songs. He comes to us through all kinds of different ways. He comes to us through those little moments. I've heard a lot of people say, especially after a loved one died, that maybe a song came on and I knew it was them talking to us. That wasn't them talking to you, but that was God giving you a grace in the moment that reminds you that they are okay. And don't give them credit whenever it is God that did it, which is even better and more comforting. And He listens to our prayers. The veil was torn in two, and He listens to our prayers. He gives us reason. He gives us logic. He gives us the ability to think. He gives us creation where we catch in awe and wonder at the stars, at the eclipse that's coming up in a little over a week or so. Whenever we look at the blades of grass, whenever that plant that looked like it was dead, hey, it's got life again. That testifies to the glory and the enduring grace of God. Whenever we see the beauty of all of what He has created, whenever we are caught in wonder at the magnitude of it all, at the detail of it all, He speaks to us today. He speaks through His word, and as we listen, as we read, as we encounter Him, as He appears to us, not in bodily form, probably not in a blinding light in the sky, but as He comes to us over and over again and puts that tug on our heart, He does it out of love to grow us, to transform us, to restore us, to comfort us, and to give us the purpose for which we were created, knowing Him and making Him known. If you don't know God today, if you don't know Jesus, then I hope and I pray that something will happen. Whether one of the songs that we sung, one of the verses we looked at, whether what someone tells you, whether looking at the Lord's Supper, whatever it is, I pray that He will proof in your heart. He will create belief in your heart from what you've seen, what you've heard. As you mull it over in your mind, as you think about it and dwell on it, and you see He is the Son of God. Even one of the soldiers at the cross, as they watched Jesus die, said, "This man truly was the Son of God." And that's my prayer for you. For you are a sinner, you are the scoundrel, you are the anti-hero, you are the villain in the story. But Christ died for you, and He offers you forgiveness of your sins by trusting in Him. If you don't know Him as Savior, please come talk to me. But even for us that are Christians today, I pray that we will not get caught up in everything else, but that we will worship Him in glory and in truth and in righteousness. May we hear from Him, respond to Him, and give Him all glory.